Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that we are the called out ones of the world, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the earth to bring forth your will and to bring glory to your name. And so, Father, it's that great responsibility that we have, but we know that it's not something that we're able to do or that you have even instructed us to do or expect us to do in our own strength, but that you have empowered us to do your will. You have given us of your spirit. You have supplied us with the ample supply of grace sufficient to do anything above all that we could even ask or think. And so, Father, today, even as we minister your word, the word that you've given us, the word that you have put in the scriptures for our admonition, we ask that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit whom you've given us be such that he opens the eyes of our understanding and helps us to understand not only what these truths mean, but also how they apply to us today in this service and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you'll go to the book of 1 Peter to start with. And we're going to go to the second chapter of 1 Peter. And when we get there, we're going to start at the 19th verse. And today what we're basically going to emphasize is a part of the gospel that I think maybe has been underemphasized to some extent, which has to do with our response to the gospel, our commitment to Christ. And we've been really faithful to emphasize the fact that our salvation comes through Christ alone, through his grace, and that it was only through his work that we are able to be redeemed back to God. God bought us with a price, and that price was Jesus Christ. That price is what makes us right with God. There's no price that we're able to pay to have right standing before God. And we've been very strong in the emphasis on that, and rightly so. And we know that it was because of Christ's substitutionary death that we don't have to die spiritually, that we don't have to be dead spiritually, that we can be alive to God. But the other aspect that maybe perhaps we have not left out, but maybe not have emphasized quite enough, is that Christ's death, his crucifixion, and his willingness to be crucified, his willingness to go all the way to the death for us, is given us as an example of how we should live life. And so today we want to talk about what that example is, how that example relates to us today. So if we go to 1 Peter 2, we're going to start at the 19th verse. It says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so Jesus' commitment was one of committing himself to God who judges righteously, but that commitment is also given as an example for us. And now we need to discuss this too, because when we talk about suffering, and the Bible does explicitly tell us here that we are called to suffer, we need to understand, first of all, that we're not talking about. Some people have, I think sometimes the reason why this hasn't been emphasized is because there has been erroneous ideas about Christian suffering that's been in the body of Christ. And so because people have wanted to kind of correct and get away from that, they haven't understood or haven't wanted to explain what Christian suffering really is. So what we're not talking about, first of all, we're not talking about suffering with diseases. We're not talking about suffering with cancer. We're not talking about heart disease. We're not talking about high blood pressure. all these things that we've been redeemed from. And the reason we know that is because if we'll go just one verse beyond what he just said in verse 24, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having been dead, died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So we see here the emphasis is also on Christ's substitution for us. So we're not going to take upon ourselves the sickness that Jesus Christ himself died for us so that we would not have to be under the bondage of. So we're not talking about that kind of suffering. But there is a suffering that we can say that's in the scriptures that gives us definite precedence for suffering that we should undergo. And that is suffering for things that we don't deserve to be suffering for. That means suffering for whenever we're persecuted for Christ's sake. And that the Bible tells us explicitly that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you'll go to Mark, the 8th chapter, we're going to talk a little bit more about this this example that Christ gave us. Because he spoke about it specifically before his death. And it wasn't understood very much at the time, but I think now we can understand it a little bit better. I think even his disciples, it's pretty safe to say they didn't understand it when he talked about it at the time. And if you'll go to Mark 8 and go to the 31st verse, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' When he had also called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" So here we see Peter, he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He didn't understand that Jesus would have to go and die for our sins. He didn't understand that he would have to be rejected by the people, and that that was something that he was called to do. And so when Peter rebuked him, he wasn't. He thought that he was committed to Christ in his rebuke, because he thought, as a friend, you know, I don't want you to die, and you shouldn't die. You should be the king. You know, you should reign on over the earth. He had that in his mind, you know, that the kingdom of God was going to come to the earth, and that Christ would be the head over the kingdom of God and reign on the earth. And so whenever he rebuked Jesus, he didn't mean anything bad by it. Now, what he did was obviously wrong, because Jesus wouldn't have called him Satan, because it was influenced by the devil. Because the earthly idea of commitment is totally different than the commitment that Jesus was requiring of his disciples, and the same commitment that he requires of us today. Because whenever we think, you know, you'll notice this a lot of times whenever people are persecuted, even today in our country, for being Christians, that you'll have people that'll want to fight against that. You know, we should fight, you know, we should take this to the government, we should take this to the Supreme Court, you know, we should fight against them, they're trying to come against us, so we need to come against them. But Jesus very plainly told us that we would be persecuted, and that we should suffer the same persecution that he was also suffered of. And so that's an example that we have from Christ. Now go to Mark 14. And we're going to start here in the 27th verse here. And this is whenever Jesus was about to be crucified. He knew it was coming. He was with his disciples, and they had just had the Lord's Supper, and he knew it was ahead of him. And in verse 27, it says, Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Now, Peter thought he was loyal. He thought he was committed to Jesus. And in his mind, you know, "I'm not going to deny you." And remember what Jesus had just said over in the eighth chapter of this same book. He said that anyone who is ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of him. Matthew records that by saying, "If you deny me, I will also deny you." And so Peter had that in his mind. And whenever he said, "I'm not going to deny you," he knew the severity of doing such a thing. He knew that if he had denied Jesus, that Jesus would also be ashamed of him. Because Jesus plainly said that exact thing. And he didn't want to believe that "I'm going to be the one to actually deny you." And so he's pledging his loyalty to him. And I think we've also done that many times. We thought that maybe we were committed to something. We thought we were committed to Christ. But maybe there might have been a motivation other than a spiritual motivation, which it might have seemed to be loyalty. It might have seemed to be commitment. But it was not the same kind of Christian commitment that we see as an example in Christ himself. And verse 31, "But he spoke more vehemently." This is Peter. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So it wasn't just Peter. They all said this. We're not gonna forsake you. We'll die with you. If you're to be killed, we'll die with you. And verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther, and he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" And so Jesus here, he's a lot like us in many respects. Jesus is a person. And he knew what he was going to have to do. He knew he was going to have to die. But he asked God, "Is there any kind of way that I can get out of doing this?" But whenever he basically, the final thing that he came to was, "Not my will, but your will be done." So Jesus had to, in this hour of prayer, he had to lay down his life, or he had to lay down his will before the Father and say, "Father, I'm going to lay down my will not to want to do this, and I'm going to submit to your holy will." And so, going further, and verse 37, it says, "And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And see, whenever Peter and the rest of the disciples, when they said that they were not going to deny him, they would never do such a thing, spiritually, yeah, they were willing, but their flesh was weak. And if Jesus himself had to commit himself in this type of prayer and laying down his will before the Father, how would these disciples be able to commit to the same thing without the same prayer? If they were just sleeping, if they were just not paying attention and decided that they were just going to rest after Christ had told them that, you know, "Hey, watch with me and pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation." And when the hour of temptation came, then they fell victim to it. Now go to verse 43. Now this is whenever Jesus is about to be betrayed. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomsoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now Mark doesn't record who this was, but we know from John's account that the one who cut off the soldier's ear was Peter. Now he was the one who was most adamant about not denying Christ. And even still here, he's really trying not to fulfill what Jesus said that he was going to do. He really is trying to resist the temptation of denying Jesus. He's really trying to stick up for Jesus. He really is trying to fight for Jesus, but he's going about it the wrong way. He's going about it with the sword. He thinks that he's going to be able to resist these people, that he is somehow going to be able to prevent them from taking Jesus and crucifying him, when Jesus specifically told them, "I am going to have to die. I am going to have to be crucified." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Now go on to verse 66. Now they had taken Jesus by this time to be crucified. In verse 66 it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them,' but he denied it. And a little later, those who stood by to Peter said again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." And so for all of Peter's intentions of not wanting to deny Jesus, of wanting to be loyal to Jesus, of wanting to be committed to Jesus, he was not loyal, and he did deny Jesus, because his loyalty was based only in the flesh. There was no spiritual development there. There was no spiritual strength there. And that's pretty evident by the fact that he would try to pull a sword out to try to defend him when they came to take him. He did not know, did not have the comprehension of the fact that he was going to have to do this. And so many of us still today, we have the same type of attitude, that we don't think that there is any suffering involved. We don't think that we have to take anything from anybody. If someone says something against you, that you want to speak out in anger and like manner to them, because, you know, "I don't have to take this from you." We have that kind of attitude. We have that kind of mentality. And so it was impossible for Peter in that mentality to understand that Christ was doing this. He was suffering wrongfully in order to redeem mankind. Now go to John 21. And we're going to start at the first verse when you get there. And he said, and it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself." Verse 2, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and this is John talking about himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now when I read about this the other day, when I was reading back through this, I thought to myself, you know, why did he emphasize the fact that he put on his outer garment and then he dove into the sea to swim after Jesus? I think it was because at this point, Peter, after having denied Jesus, he had a sense of shame. He had a sense of nakedness about him. And he was ashamed before Jesus because he had denied Jesus. And so he did the thing that would really seem wouldn't make a lot of sense before you go swimming in the water, is you put on more clothes and then you jump into the water and swim after Jesus. But he did that, I believe, because he felt ashamed. And many times when we fail, we do things that we know that we shouldn't do. We feel ashamed about it. But here, what we should take from Peter's example here, that although Peter was ashamed and he knew in his heart that what he had done was a shameful thing, he didn't try to hide from Jesus. But what he did after he put on his coat was he jumped and swam to Jesus. He went directly to Jesus. Then, verse 8, "But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now he asked him this question because he was restoring Peter at this point. But it's important to notice that Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he's going to ask him more than just this one time. And then Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." So love to Jesus, love to God, is expressed by what you are willing to do for Jesus. You can say all day, you know, "I love you. I love God. I love God with all my heart." But unless you are willing to follow the same example of commitment and that Jesus set for us to follow, it really doesn't amount to very much. And then he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." In verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus had said to them, and he had told them earlier, he told them, you know, before he died, if you're going to follow me, that it's going to cost you something. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to follow me. The same persecution that I endured, you're also going to have to endure. A servant is not above his master. And so what he just told Peter here was that you are, Peter, you're going to have to die the same way that I died. You're going to have to give up your life one day, and you're going to have to die and glorify God in the same way that I did. Now, I'm not saying that we're all called to be martyrs and that we're all going to be murdered for the sake of Jesus Christ, but what I'm saying is that we all have to be willing to do that. You can never follow God with any degree of genuineness unless you are willing to lay everything that you have down for Him and follow Him. And it's something that's evident in how people treat the things of God as to whether they're really committed to that level of commitment. Is there any area of your life that you think, well, you know, hey, I'll do this for God, but this sort of is off limits from God. You know, I'll go to church, you know, every now and then, or I'll go to church on Sunday, but these 3 days, these are my days, and these days are what I'm going to do. Or if something comes up and you have a choice, am I going to be faithful to my church? Am I going to be faithful to the leadership that God has placed over me to help train me in righteousness? Am I going to do this, or you know, this other thing is coming up and I really would like to do this, and I've been wanting to do this for a long time? And whenever in the hour that you make a choice, that you choose yourself instead of choosing to deny yourself for God, or if there is ever a time where when you choose to save yourself from embarrassment and not tell people that you believe in Jesus, if there's ever a time that you do that, what you're doing is that you're demonstrating that the same attitude that Jesus had when He committed Himself to you, that you are not also willing to commit yourself to Him to that same degree. And we should all do that because that's the example that He gave us. Now go back again. We're going to read this because go back to 1 Peter where we started from. Because we need to remember that it was Peter who wrote this. And after we've kind of read all these things about Peter, and we saw the example that he set, we saw the trouble that he had, and I think it's some things that we can relate to also. Having trouble finding it myself. Here we go. 1 Peter 2, and go back to verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you deserve to get beaten, you know, and you take it, well, that's one thing. But if you don't deserve it and you take it patiently, then that's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, I've been listening to a lot of old recordings of ministers who have since died and gone away, and there's one thing that stands out in all of them that I think that many people in the body of Christ lack is just that level of commitment to Christ. I know one time when I was going to Bible school, actually, and I was living in Tulsa, and I had an army recruiter come to me and try to get me to go into the army, you know, while I was at work one day. He was really trying to sell me on going to the army. And, you know, I told him, pretty plainly, I'm not interested in going into the army. You know, and I knew, hey, God called me to go to Bible school and to study the Word and to follow His leading. And so I wasn't rude to the man, but he was a little bit rude to me, but I just let it go and didn't really think a whole lot about it. But then the Spirit of God spoke up in me and asked me, would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to go to the army? Of course, logically, I didn't see any reason why that would be God or why God would want me to do that, but it bothered me for a long time. In my conscience, I was really troubled by the question that the Holy Ghost asked me, whether I would be willing to go and do something like that. And I thought about it for a little while, and I finally said, you know, I would be willing to do that. If you wanted me to do that, I would do that. And then I never heard anything else about it. God didn't want me to go to the army. God didn't want me to do that. God had already told me what He wanted me to do. But I believe that He wanted me to demonstrate and let Him know and prove to Him that I was willing to do whatever it took to follow Him. And that's what following Christ is. You know, we use the word Christian pretty loosely. We use the word Christian. There's Christian everything. There's Christian dating service, Christian businesses, Christian this and Christian that. And we use that term to sort of describe everything that a person who is a believer does, whether it's related to his faith or not, you know. But to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to follow Him, it takes more than just saying the sinner's prayer. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you prayed the sinner's prayer, you believed Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, I'm not saying that you're not going to get to go to heaven, but I'm saying that if you're going to walk in faith daily, if you're going to live by faith and walk not by sight but by faith daily, it requires a level of commitment to the one who committed himself to God on your behalf. So you can't follow Jesus. You can't say and claim, I'm a follower of Jesus, if 90% of the time you're following yourself, if you're following your own desires, if you're following what you want to do, and you don't give much consideration to what God wants you to do, or you only consider it one day a week or 2 days a week, or whenever you need something from Him. See, you have to be willing to do something for Him. Yeah, I know that we need things from Him, but a lot of times, and I've noticed this, that people treat faith sort of just like something that enables you to get something from God, that you can exact money from God, or you can exact favor from God. And that's true, you know, God wants to bless us, God wants us to have things, but faith is much more than just receiving from God. Faith is acting in accordance to the example that Christ gave us and walking in His footsteps, not only believing those things, but doing those things. Faith, in that sense, is an action. Faith is the expression of that which you believe, not only just for you to say it, but that you would also do it. And whenever we see here with Peter, when Jesus confronted him about that and said, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And he said, yes, so I love you. Well, he said, well, then if you love me, then I want you to do this for me. See, our love to God is expressed in how faithful we are to God, and that would also include how faithful we are to the local church, how faithful we are to the leadership that God has put before us to help us. And it's really going to be impossible for any of us to adequately follow God in our lives without the counsel, without the leadership of the pastoral ministry. We don't hear a lot about that, but I can tell you right now, if you're not committed faithfully to a church, and you're not committed and submitted to someone that God has put over you as an overseer for your soul, someone who God has instructed to help you in your life and your spiritual development and your spiritual maturity, if you're not willing to submit to that, then you are not willing to submit to God. And you are not willing for God to instruct you and for you to be able to mature spiritually. And so that's something that we all need to take heart to, because if we are really following his example, you know, then do we give him the first shot at our time? Or do we just decide, well, you know, I have some free time. Let me just kill some time. I'm not going to, or I'm going to, you know, let's go and do this and not really consider what God wants us to do at this point in time. Now, there's a lot of freedom and liberty in Christ. And there's a lot of things that God will allow us to do, and that, you know, God's not overly protective of our time. But we should know that we, being redeemed, what that really means is that he bought us with a price, that we are his, that we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then we should be instruments for his use. You know, if you purchase something, that means that you're able to use that because you paid money for it, you paid the price for it, you own it. And so being a Christian, being redeemed, is being a servant of Christ. That means that we belong to him, we've been bought with a price, we've been redeemed out of bondage. We're not back into bondage. And there is no bondage in following God. It's the greatest thing that any of us could ever do. But we have to do it. If we don't do it, then we're not really following him. We can say that we do. We can say that we love him. We can say, just like Peter, I love you, I love you. And many people, in their heart, they believe that they love God. But love is an act before it's a fact. If you just say that you love someone because of some emotion that you have towards them, it's not really a reality until that emotion materializes into some kind of real action towards that person. You know, do you love the homeless? Well, if you say, well, be warmed and filled, like James said, be you warmed and filled, be fed and not give them the actual food. The words themselves are meaningless without action to them. Amen. Amen. So let's pray here, because remember what Jesus said before he told the disciples that he was going to have to die. But remember what he did after that, is that he had to consecrate himself to God's will by prayer. And so what we're going to do is just take a few moments here, and we're all going to individually pray, but I want you to search your own heart. You know, if there's something in your heart that you have to confront and say, well, you know, I'm not really willing in this area, well, at least admit it before God and see whether or not in your heart you actually want to follow Christ, that you actually want to follow his example of laying down your own life for him and for others. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that we have been redeemed by Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we are bought with a price. We thank you, Father, for this church. Father, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you for his faithfulness. Father, we know that he has had other opportunities to do other things. But Father, we know that you placed him here. And you placed him here for the purpose of instructing us in righteousness. You placed him here for the purpose of helping us to develop spiritually. And Father, we don't intend to take that lightly. We don't intend to take lightly the price that Jesus paid for us whenever he took up his cross. And Father, even as he has told us that we must take up our own cross, we choose this evening or this morning to listen to that. We choose to consider that. That Father, the Christian walk is not necessarily a walk of 24-hour-a-day happiness all the time. But Father, whether we are happy or whether we are not happy, whether we have to endure hardness or whether things are easy, Father, let us all commit ourselves to you in the same manner that Jesus committed himself to us. Let us commit ourselves to each other. Let us commit ourselves to the building up of one another. Let us commit to the love of each other the same way that you loved us. May we demonstrate that same love one to another. May we sacrifice one for another in the same way that Jesus sacrificed for us. And Father, may you always be in our thoughts. May we always consider your will before we consider our own will. May we always daily take up our cross and follow you. Even if we are ashamed, even if we are assaulted, verbally or otherwise, Father, we count ourselves worthy to have been persecuted on behalf of you for your name's sake. Father, we know that there is a lot of injustice. We know that there is injustice towards Christians. But Father, you warned us that we should be wary of the times when people always speak well of us like they did the false prophets. And Father, we know that Jesus, whenever he was reviled, he did not revile again. And we know that he was rejected of men. And we know that we may have to be rejected of men. But Father, may we all be willing to do that. May we all be willing to lay down our lives. Father, we know many parts of the world there are Christians who are having to die, who are being martyred for their faith. And Father, we know that it's not our desire to do that, and it may not be your desire for us to die and be martyred. But Father, may we all be willing. May we all have such a dedication to you that we be willing to lay down our lives for you like you laid down your life for us. And may we glorify you in all that we do. May we not only consider or always consider the opinions and the attitudes of the unbelievers. And may we not try to befriend them in a manner such that we are taken captive to their ways of thinking. But Father, let us be ambassadors for you. Let us be representatives of you, not only in what we say, but also in what we do. And may we also be able to demonstrate a love for you by those things that we do. And Father, today we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to commit ourselves to you because we know that you are the righteous judge. And no matter what happens, no matter what occurs, Father, we want to be on your side. We want to be in your love, and we want to love you, and we want to show you that we love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just take a moment and close your eyes, and I want you to search your heart, and I want you to consider what the Bible has, the scriptures that we have read today, what they mean and how they apply to you. You know, I can get up here and talk, but it's not really a whole lot of what I say that's able to make any difference in your life. It's what the Word of God says. And if we know that the Word of God has instructed us in this manner, then we ought to be willing to listen to it and hear what it says. Right now, I want you to just consider where you're at with your commitment to God, where you're at with your commitment to Christ, and what priority does God have in your life? Now, if you feel ashamed, like Peter felt ashamed, and if you feel bad because maybe you think that there is a shortcoming there in your life, well, that's an opportunity for you to lay that before God. You don't need to leave here ashamed if you feel that way. Amen. But confront that thing so that you're able to repent of it. If you don't acknowledge it, then you're never going to be able to correct it. Hallelujah. Father, today we lay these things down before you. Hallelujah. All our desires, all our human will, all that we want. And Father, we make that secondary to what you want for us. Hallelujah. 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 You know, if Jesus had to pray and lay down his human will, how are we going to be able to do it and follow him if we don't do the same thing? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment and just pray. Just thank God. Don't be anxious of the time. We got plenty of time. You really don't have anywhere else better to be anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But a son so vogra no skurd ja wont ure braga mi pa da ire kle in the erin yeveng de ekrehneosh na abrakam yepem beedle kagwiga kanda laibra garefye fenden embragem yepem bengeo kondula brakai yepem bea da kugeresh neveng de nikri assembalaine partant ala brak abye fom bongorini prapam baiden yeveng de ekra edishti a nide ha skiovon do lobra pardantin embragen yetende yetani eo danashne.
Now that you've heard my word, says the Lord, what are you going to do about it? I presented you with an opportunity that you might show your service unto me. As it is written, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and there is no condemnation. Walk in the Spirit, and walk in my liberty. Walk in the Spirit, and know that what I offer you is for your good. So don't be afraid to make that commitment unto me. Don't be afraid to walk with me and know that I will walk with you. Don't be afraid to commit yourself to serve me one day at a time, because it's only for your good that I offer this. It is my blessing that I wish to impart to you. It is my goodness and my security that I offer you. So don't walk away from this word today and ponder it in your heart and allow your adversary to steal the seed of the word from your spirit. But settle it in your hearts this day and in this hour that you will be committed to your walk and to your relationship with me. Because it's at that point that I will be able to do more for you and more through you. Commit yourself to me as I have committed myself to you. And as we walk together, you will have victory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I've been listening to a lot of recordings from men who I admire and who were great men of God who have since passed away. And like I said before, their level of commitment is something that really stands out as a part of their character that I don't really see a lot today. In the same way, I don't believe that I do see that in many people. And what it seems to me is that the more of themselves that they were willing to yield to God, the more God was able to use them and to help them in their ministry, and the more Jesus was glorified. And I think with us the same thing is true, is that the more of our time, the more of ourselves that we are willing for God to use, the more that there's available for him to use. You know, if we say, well, you know, we can't allow you to bother us in this area, or, you know, we don't mind coming to church, but we want to get out by noon, well, that's, you're going to limit the Holy Ghost. And there are a lot of things I believe that God would do through us and that he wants to do in this local body. But I don't know how much of it's going to get done without people's commitment. And I mean, I say that to myself before I say it to you, because I know that I myself have to commit myself. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.